Our scripture reading, dear friends, is found in the Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. And I invite you to please turn there with me, if you would, in the Old Testament. After Job, Psalms, Proverbs, you'll soon come to Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 18. You know, I confess to you that it's very difficult to select a portion of scripture on which to preach this week. Most pastors spend a great deal of time in prayer and reflection before the Lord each week, discerning His will for the preaching of His Word. And there are many, many passages which I prayerfully considered, and yet this passage in Jeremiah 18 was the one which the Lord kept laying on my heart and continually bringing my attention back to. And so I share it with you as it is a word of the Lord through the one known as the weeping prophet, interestingly enough. In fact, if you'll turn back a few pages to Jeremiah 9, verse 1, Jeremiah cries, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." And why Jeremiah was weeping and why he was known as the weeping prophet, I trust will become more clear to us as we study the scriptures together today. We're going to be reading the first 17 verses as our scripture lesson. But please note, we'll be focusing in especially on verses 1 through 10, which comprise our text. Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 1. "Hear then the word of the Lord. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions.' But they will reply, 'It's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Inquire among the nations, who has ever heard anything like this? A most horrible thing has been done by virgin Israel. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? Do its cool waters from distant sources ever cease to flow? Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, which made them stumble in their ways and in the ancient paths. They made them walk in bypaths and on roads not built up. Their land will be laid waste, an object of lasting scorn. All who pass by will be appalled and will shake their heads. Like a wind from the east, I will scatter them before their enemies. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their disaster." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And as always, dear friends, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look at our text together on this Lord's Day. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, there were dark days in Judah when Jeremiah was appointed as a prophet to preach God's word to God's people. Assyria, Babylon, and Egypt were all engaged in a three-way struggle for world supremacy. The northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, had already fallen prey to the Assyrians. And now the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was steeped in gross idolatry. In fact, so much so that if you'll turn over just a page or two with me, please, to Jeremiah 19, verse 5, we read that the idolatry was so great that God's people were sacrificing, notice Jeremiah 19, verse 5, their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal. Think of it. And now the city of Jerusalem herself was about to be besieged and her inhabitants taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, according to the decree of the great king, the Lord our God. In the days of Jeremiah, there were dark days in Judah indeed. And friends, is it not true that in a certain sense and to a large degree, these are also dark days in our own country as well? Especially as we consider the horrific and horrifying and devastating and destructive and deadly events of this past week concerning the attack on the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center. The terrorists crashing of the plane into the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., and another plane in western Pennsylvania. The loss of loved ones, the grief, the sorrow, the mourning. The attack on our society itself, the attack on our freedom, the attack on our way of life. And now in the words of our president, our nation is at war. Our nation is at war. In these respects, these are indeed dark days in America as well. Friends, as we turn to our study of the Scriptures today, specifically in Jeremiah 18, we find that even in the midst of the darkness, even in the midst of the darkness, a glorious gospel light shines through. Here we find that even in the midst of the death and destruction, by the grace and mercy of God, deliverance can still occur. Here we find that even in these days of terror and terrorists, our nation generally and God's people specifically can and will ultimately triumph to the extent that by the grace and mercy of the Lord our God, each and every one of us as individuals, as well as our nation corporately, along with the prophet Jeremiah of old, visits, listens, and learns at the Potter's house. America needs to visit, listen, and learn at the Potter's house. Now, as we visit at the Potter's house, what lessons do we learn for us as individuals, for us as a congregation, for us as a nation? What are the practical and profound lessons which the Lord would have us learn in this portion of Scripture? Well, the first lesson which we learn at the Potter's house concerns very simply the principle of the Potter, the principle of the potter. Please look at verse 1 of Jeremiah 18 with me, if you would. We read, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah." His name means "whom Jehovah has appointed." This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Now remember that, from Yahweh, from the self-existent eternal God who is the same yesterday and today and forever, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of Israel. Yahweh. Go down, literally arise and go down to the potter's house. In the original Hebrew, brothers and sisters, that word potter is yatsar, Y-A-T-S-A-R, yatsar, and it means to form or to mold, to shape or to fashion. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. Literally, the Hebrew says at the wheels, plural, as it is translated in the King James Version. Now, why is that interesting? Well, perhaps a picture would help illustrate this point. Perhaps you can see this if you're sitting down the front, boys and girls. Don't come to the front, but if you're near the front, and I know, Brother Bob, you can zero in for the overflow. I have here a picture of a potter in Palestine. And boys and girls, perhaps you can see that there are, in fact, two wheels. There's a large wheel here at the bottom, a large wheel, which he turns rapidly with his foot. And then there's an axle or a shaft that comes up, and there's a smaller wheel here attached to the top of that shaft, and it is on that wheel that the potter throws the lumps of clay. And then as his foot turns that big wheel, this little wheel spins like crazy. And the only thing that keeps the clay from flying off in all directions is the strong hands and the skilled fingers of the potter, you see. Now, our text continues in verse 4. Look with me, if you would. But the pot, or the vessel, he was shaping from the clay, was marred. It was spoiled. It was corrupted in some way with impurities. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best, or was good or pleasing, as seemed best to him. Now, friends, think about these few words which we have just read, and think about what they portray for us concerning the interrelationship between the potter and the clay. The potter selects the clay. The potter shapes the clay. The potter forms the clay. The potter molds the clay. And if it's not turning out exactly how he likes, he reshapes the clay and makes it according to that which seems best to him. The potter has absolute control over the clay. And brothers and sisters, what a perfect and powerful example of the relationship each and every one of us has individually and as a nation and as nations with the God who created us and establishes us and called us into being. With the potter's wheel perhaps well representing the whirring of our times, the spinning of our times, and all of the various pleasurable and painful circumstances and vicissitudes of life. Think of it. In fact, turn with me, if you would, just back several pages to Isaiah 29. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 16. In Isaiah 29, 16, the prophet declares, "You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'He did not make me'? Can the pot say of the potter, 'He knows nothing'?" And then similarly, turn to Isaiah 45, please. Isaiah 45, verse 9, in similar fashion. Isaiah 45, verse 9, the prophet declares, "Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?' Does your work say, 'He has no hands'?" You see, dear friends, that is why in Job 1, verse 21, Job, who had lost virtually everything he had and everyone he loved, sorely suffering and greatly grieving, cries out, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." It is also why the great biblical commentator Matthew Henry has said, and I quote, "God has both an incontestable authority and an irresistible ability to form and fashion kingdoms and nations as He pleases to serve His own purposes." End of quote. And that is why we turn now in our study of our text not simply to the lesson concerning the principle, but secondly, to the lesson of the purpose of the potter, the purpose of the potter. Let's go back to Jeremiah 18 together, please. Now notice verse 5. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord?" And then literally, "Behold, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Now friends, notice that thus far, Jeremiah has been bringing the word of the Lord very specifically to the people of Israel, the Old Testament nation of Israel, the Old Testament people of God, very specifically. But now the word of the Lord comes through his prophet, not just to Israel specifically, but it comes to all nations generally, including our nation, this nation, the United States of America. Verse 7. "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents, boys and girls means to turn back or to turn away from, if that nation repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it." Now, brothers and sisters, think about that. Think about that. Think about the purposes of the Lord, which He Himself here sets forth. And let's apply those purposes to our own situation in America today. In fact, let's consider and apply those purposes as we also reflect upon the words of a former United States president who also led this nation in a time of great national crisis. It was the time of the crisis of our nation's civil war. And that president was Abraham Lincoln. And let us ask ourselves if his words do not also apply, perhaps even more poignantly, to our country today. The date was April 30, 1863, and these were words that were part of President Lincoln's proclamation for a national day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. He said this, and I quote, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." End of quote. Brothers and sisters, we would do well as a people to reflect upon those words of President Abraham Lincoln when we consider the fact that since 1973, Millions upon millions upon millions of unborn babies have been slaughtered in the wombs of their mothers. We would do well to reflect upon those words of Lincoln as we consider the legalization and the legal protection of the plague of pornography in our land. We would do well to remember those words of Lincoln as we behold the increasing aggressiveness and acceptance of homosexuality in America. We would do well to consider those words of Lincoln as we behold the mad craze for wealth and money and material things, as is evidenced by the widespread and rampant development of lotteries like Powerball and legalized gambling spreading from state to state. We would do well to remember those words of Lincoln as we behold the virtual worship, listen, the worship of superstar athletes and the sports industry in our country. And we would do well to remember those words of Lincoln as we again recognize the fact that time and time and time again, via judicial decree, God is being told that He is no longer welcome anywhere in the public square. And on and on and on and on it goes. Now, these are things which we might term national sins. But friends, is it not true that a nation is comprised of individuals? And it is us as individuals which comprise and constitute our nation. And so, you see, we need simply not to look out there. We also need to look in here. In your heart, and in your heart, and in your heart, and in my heart, and in our homes. And in the way we live our lives before the face of Almighty God. In fact, in verse 11, if you'll drop down to the end of verse 11 in Jeremiah 18, God says, so turn from your evil ways, each one of you. Not just the nation as a whole, each one of you. And reform your ways and your actions. And so, my fellow Americans, I ask you, as I've been asking myself repeatedly this past week, are there ways in which you and I, don't ask are they, ask am I guilty of some form or fashion of idolatry? Not simply are they, but are you and I guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain? Or desecrating the Sabbath day? Or young people, boys and girls, of dishonoring our parents, of dishonoring our parents. Not simply are they, but are you, am I guilty in some way of murder, even murder of the heart, of adultery, even adultery of the heart, of stealing, of lying, of gossiping, of slandering, of coveting. Have you and I loved the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? And have we loved our neighbor? No matter what color their skin is, no matter what they look like, their ethnic origin or national identity, religious creed or color. Have we loved them? Have we loved one another as we love ourselves? And as the Lord our God calls and commands us to do. You see, the purpose of the potter and the dizzying spinning of the potter's wheel in our personal and national lives is either to tear down that which he had originally purposed to build up, but he's tearing it down because of unrepentant sin and evil and wickedness and rebellion. Or he is going to purpose to build up and bless that which he had previously purposed to tear down and destroy. But because of the confession and conviction of sin, because of the humility, because of the prayers, because of the seeking of his face, he will no longer destroy. He will bountifully and abundantly bless. You know, one of the most wicked cities on the face of the earth in the history of the world was the city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And turn with me just for a moment to Jonah chapter 3. Boys and girls, you know the story well, I suppose. Jonah was commissioned by God to go to Nineveh and preach his word, and Jonah despised those people, those wicked Assyrians, and he didn't want to go, so he went the other direction. God had him thrown overboard from the ship in the midst of a storm. A big fish swallows him up, spews Jonah back onto dry land after 3 days and three nights, and now Jonah was ready to listen. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And he went to that city. And he preached the coming judgment of God, but he didn't want them to be saved. And brothers and sisters, isn't it true that you and I can get, even on a day like this, such anger in our heart and bitterness and a desire for revenge? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And he arms government with the sword to bring evildoers to justice. We have to pray. I have to pray against that spirit. But here, Jonah went. Against his better wishes, he went, preached God's word. And in Jonah 3, verses 6 and following, we read, "When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish.' When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened." Think of it. Also, many years ago, another U.S. president, President Thomas Jefferson, so insightfully said, and again I quote, "God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever." End of quote. And that is why, dear friends, we must not simply listen for and learn the lessons of the principle and the purpose of the potter, but now, thirdly and finally, and in some ways especially, let us also learn the lesson concerning the person of the potter. The person of the potter. For example, when we skim over those first 10 verses of Jeremiah 18, not what, but whom do we see? Not what, but whom do we see? You say, "Well, Pastor Kuchen, we see here obviously the potter who is very strong and in total control of the clay." That's true. Indeed, that is true. But brothers and sisters, notice as we look a little more carefully and reflect a little more intently upon these verses, we also see that the potter is very patient. He's very patient. You see, he stays a long time at the potter's wheel. We also discover that the potter is very kind. He's very kind. Because he tries to mold and shape the clay, not with, but apart from all of its impurities. And we also discover that that potter is very, very gracious. He's very gracious. You see, rather than taking the imperfect clay and simply casting it aside and throwing it out, he tries continually to remake it and reshape it and mold it into something beautiful and useful and beneficial. And all my dear friends, when we study the sacred scriptures, we find that these and so many other traits and qualities are woven into the very fabric of the character of the Lord our God. It's true. Psalm 103, for example, turn there with me if you would. Just go back to the right several pages. Psalm 103. And drop down with me, please, to verse 8, beginning in verse 8 of Psalm 103. Here we read the following. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. In Jeremiah chapter 29, just right near our scripture lesson, Jeremiah 29 in verses 10 through 13, we read Jeremiah 29:10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And finally, on this score, in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, right near the end of the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Peter writes this, 2 Peter 3:8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, is it not true that we have witnessed the kindness and the goodness and the grace of the Lord our God displayed in recent days? Through the physical protection and deliverance of several of our own number, and several more whom we know or love. In the recent terrorist attacks at the earlier service, there was a lady here came up to me after the service. She was on the George Washington Bridge when the planes hit. And we thank God that she was here today. Have we not witnessed the display of the kindness and the grace and the goodness of the Lord our God through the physical protection and safety of our president and other national leaders who apparently themselves were also targets of the terrorists? Attack. Have we not witnessed the grace and the kindness and the goodness of the Lord our God in the hundreds and the thousands of the police officers and the firefighters and the emergency personnel and the rescue workers who are working round the clock selflessly and sacrificially for the good of their fellow citizens and the good of our country? Have we not witnessed the kindness and the goodness and the grace of our God and the fact that all of a sudden thousands upon thousands upon thousands of our fellow citizens are gathering on street corners for prayer as our own neighborhood did a few nights ago. And flooding into churches and houses of worship for memorial services and to seek the face of God. And are we not witnessing the kindness and the grace and the goodness of our God? Considering that in recent days, God's name and calls to prayer and the words of Scripture are being read and recited and are going forth over the airways in a fashion and to a degree that I would suppose that most of us have never, ever experienced in the course of our lifetime. Glory be to God.
His grace. It's His kindness. It's His goodness to us as a people.
And oh, my dear friends, lest anyone in this nation be deceived into believing that even the tragic events of this past week were not also in the hands of a God who is love. The Bible says God is love. If any one of us doesn't believe that, in the midst of our sorrow and our grief and our sadness, let us remember that God Himself knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows what it's like to lose a son. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I close with this. This past week, studying, praying, reflecting, this occurred to me. Turn to Matthew 27 with me. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, the context is such that our Lord Jesus has been arrested. The chief priests and elders decide to put Jesus to death. They hand Him over to Pilate. Judas is seized with remorse. He runs to the temple. He says, I've sinned. I betrayed innocent blood. He throws the 30 pieces of silver on the temple. They tell Him that's His business. It's His responsibility. And Judas goes out and he hangs himself. Now look at verse 6 and following with me, please, of Matthew 27. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this into the treasury since it is blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. Friends, think of this. The potter's field. The place where all of the clay is stored and weathered and prepared for forming and fashioning. The place where all those broken and seemingly useless and worthless pieces of pottery are thrown. The potter's field was purchased with blood. The potter's field was purchased with the lifeblood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is why in Romans 5:8 we read, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think of it. You know, the great English preacher G. Campbell Morgan once said, and correctly so, that God has a right to take this whole world and annihilate it and sweep out the race that has condemned His law and turned its back on all His infinite love. End of quote. And that's true. But friends, even amidst all of the terror and the tragedy of this past week, our kind and good and gracious and loving and long-suffering God did not do that. He did not do that. Instead, by His amazing grace and magnificent mercy, He brought us through. And He will continue to see us through. Even as He seeks to teach us individually and collectively lessons which can only be learned with America at the potter's house. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. our almighty, sovereign, holy, just, and merciful God. In the midst of the loss and the pain and the sorrow and the suffering of this past week, and even of this day, while we do indeed confess our personal and national sins before you, and seek to claim the cleansing that is ours by faith through the shed blood of Christ on Calvary, we pray, O Lord, on behalf of our nation, along with the prophet Habakkuk, who said, "In wrath, remember mercy." And again, along with the prophet Isaiah, we pray, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. O Lord, put bounds to our grief so that we are not overcome. Comfort us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Work within us and among us, not simply as a judge, O God, but also as the great physician, which you are and have time and time and time again proven yourself to be. In short, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. We are the clay. Thank you, Lord, for leading us to the potter's house today. And hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his name's sake. Amen. Thank you so much, dear friends, for worshiping on this Lord's Day with us. It was good to be together in the house of the Lord. Following the benediction, our doxology again will be the fourth stanza of Psalter Hymnal number 478. Our worship service has come to an end. Now let us go forth living as though Christ died yesterday, arose today, and is coming again tomorrow. Receive the parting blessing of our God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.